that the things of God, we begin to understand there's a part that I have to play for the will of God to work out. The fact that God wants something does not mean it automatically works out. And I'll reinforce that just in a few moments. And so with that in view, we've been talking about how to. More recently, we talked about how to be filled with the Spirit. Because the whole purpose of salvation actually was not your forgiveness. It actually was not so that you could go to heaven. It was so that Holy Spirit could come and dwell with you. This is what mankind, human beings, lost when sin, when Adam chose to sin and sin entered the world. That's what we lost. And so inasmuch as we need forgiveness, no question, that is absolutely essential. And inasmuch as we need to learn God's ways and to, you know, what's wrong with just sinning? What's the problem with it? We need to understand all those things. Remember that what God was really after was to reunite you to His Spirit, and thereby you are called on an adventure to discover what that means. It's not a theological statement. It is a practical statement that has to do with how life actually works. Human beings were not meant to live apart from God. It is being apart from God that causes all the trouble that we see around us. And so God's solution is that at the cross, Jesus paid the price for all that we have done wrong before Him. He paid that price so that whoever would believe in Jesus, they would stop perishing, but they would begin to have eternal life. And that means they are reconnected to God and they are growing in knowing Him. Okay? The purpose of your life is not to be an engineer. Only so many of us are privileged to be engineers, I have to say. Okay? It's not to be a carpenter. It's not to be a homemaker. It is to be intimate friends with the living God. All the other stuff flows from that. I get to discover the love of God for me in being an engineer. Norman gets to discover the love that God has for him and what it means and the power of it in being a carpenter and a contractor and all the things that he does. And all of us, what you do isn't what defines you. What you do is just a context where you get to discover God. I'm wired in a certain way that allows me to enjoy engineering things and science things. Okay, I'm wired in a certain way that other people are not wired that way. You know, I like art. I look at something that's beautiful and I think, wow. But if my life depended on it, I could not create it. There are other people who just, like, it just flows from them. Their creativity and the way of thinking, you know, people who can do interior design and gardening and all that kind of stuff. They're wired in a certain way that they have a gift from God to do certain things. But don't misunderstand, that is not the real gift. It is just a context for you to discover how much God loves you and what it means. Okay? So, with that said, I'd also like, I recognize that not, you know, that we have people among us who haven't been with us for the many long times that we've talked about various things from the Scripture. So I do want to set the stage for some things. If this is a shock to you, what I'm about to say, please come and see me afterwards. I'm not just saying it because I don't like what everybody else says. I believe this is what the Scriptures say. First of all, one of the things that we have to come to grips with is what it means that God is sovereign. Okay? God obviously made, well, I'm assuming in this context it's obvious, God made the heavens and the earth. He created all things. Okay? And it was not a big effort for Him. He didn't labor for long time. He spoke and it became. Okay? He rules all things. All things exist for His pleasure, and by His power they are sustained. Okay? Now, there are passages in the Scripture that people then read and say, therefore, whatever is happening is what God wants to happen. And I want to stand against that thought. The will of God does not mean everything going on. Right now, the sun is shining. Birds are flying. Well, every bird is exactly where God wants it to be. This is not how He works. But more to the point, your circumstances do not automatically conclude, this is because this is what God wants for me. This is not how, and I will contend this gladly. When I say contend, I won't make you agree with me, but I will tell you why this is what the scriptures say. This is how the scriptures said it. Here's the reasons for thinking this. Do not conclude that if you're sick, God wanted you to be sick. Do not conclude that if your life is broken somewhere, it's because God wanted it to be broken. After all, God knows what he's doing. There are people. I know people personally, because I was the person I'm talking about, who honestly thought that if I was sick, God has a purpose in it, and that's why. And you know, God is good. He has some purpose in it. I don't know what it is. Doesn't make any sense. I'm asking him to change it, because, you know, if I'm sick, I'm praying, Lord, heal me. Well, why am I asking him to heal me if it's his purpose for me to be sick? How does that work? But nevertheless, this is the kind of contorted thinking that Christians can get into, because they start from the assumption whatever is going on is exactly what God wants. And that is not true. God is sovereign. There's no question about that. But you will see in the scriptures that he delegates his authority to people. Okay? One of the first things he told Adam was, go forth, multiply, be a steward over those things. That doesn't mean God just, you know, he was God's puppet. He says, go forth, multiply, be a steward, but actually it was God controlling him to do whatever he wants. This is not God. It is very important that we embrace this, because otherwise there will always be a part of your thinking that this is what God has for me. This is what he wants. Why fight God? Okay? Now, I say this because I recognize many of our brothers and sisters in the world, in the church that is still present in the world, think like this. Okay? They really do think that God, you know, some child gets abducted and killed. Well, it's terrible, but God has a good purpose and we can just rejoice in the Lord. No! Somebody put it really well. The stuff that we say God is responsible for, if a person was responsible for it, we'd arrest them and throw them in jail for the rest of their lives. But when it comes to God, well, God is just good. We know that. So there must be a purpose. We have to actually rethink that. What just happened is not what God wants to happen. But the way he has ordered things means people can make choices and there's a consequence. But in the midst of that, God does have a will. I want something. Do you remember there was a time when a leper came to Jesus? And I'm not going to take time to talk about leprosy here, but that was a big deal, okay? He was not supposed to be around anybody, but he took the risk, and he came in the midst of the crowd and said to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me whole, okay? So the ability was settled as far as the leper was concerned. What remained in his heart and mind was, but are you willing? Is this what God wants for me? Because if this is what God wants from me, what am I going to do? And there was an implication, a misunderstanding from the Old Testament that leprosy was a sign of something. It was a sign of God being against you. You must have done something wrong, because that's why you're a leper. Okay? Now that was reading into the things that God had said. What was Jesus' response? Does anybody remember? If you can, if you're willing, you can make me whole. Does anybody remember what Jesus' response was? I am willing. And not only did he say it, he actually touched the leper, which was probably the first time a healthy person had touched him for all the time he'd been a leper. Because you weren't allowed to touch a leper. So what does that tell you then about what God wants? God wanted the leper to have leprosy. Obviously. No. If that was the case, then why would Jesus say, I am willing to make you whole? It is a little too simplistic to put it this way, but it is a useful rule. If you want to know what God wants in a situation, look what Jesus did. Okay? A more famous preacher put it this way. Jesus is perfect theology. All your conclusions from reading the Bible, if they don't lead you to do what Jesus did in a circumstance, then your conclusions are wrong. They're false. They don't make any sense. So in that context, how many people did Jesus make sick? Not a single one. Now, you could argue, well, Jesus really cares about the inside of the person. He really wants them. And he knows that just going through this sickness will cause them to be more in love with God. They'll stop valuing all the earthly things, and they'll just love God. Okay, cool. So the Pharisees are always bad-mouthing Jesus, and so he says to them, because I love you, have cancer. That's what he did, right? You'll learn to trust God, and you'll learn not to badmouth me by just having cancer. That's what he did, right? Not to a single person. The only ones who did not get healed were the ones who did not come to him. That's all. Okay? So all of this is to set the stage for it. Number one, God's will has to be worked. And that is the privilege that you and I are called to. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And that's one of the things we're going to use today when I actually start teaching here. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Why request that if whatever is going on is automatically what God wants? Why request? We want your kingdom to come. We want your will to be done here on earth. Does that not imply what's happening on earth is not necessarily God's will? Okay? So I said all that because I want you to understand, okay, so if the will of God has to be worked, well, that's the description of your life. You who have put your trust in Jesus to save you, so you heard the gospel that Jesus died for your sins. For your sins, not just everybody's sins, although that's true, but for you, he did this. And you received that on the grounds that that word came to you, and you heard it, and you saw, that's actually about me. Not because you went through a church course that told you this is what a Christian is supposed to believe, and you said, okay, sign me up. But from the heart, you saw, that was about me. He died for me, and you received him, however that might have looked. Well, now you have been granted the privilege of working his will in your life, but also being involved with it being worked out in somebody else's life, and indeed, over the whole earth. Because the reality is, because sin entered the world, what is going on around us is not what God wants. There is coming a time when the King of Kings is going to come and reestablish his rule over the earth, and then his will automatically be done. But in this time of grace, which is entirely based on willingness, you have to get involved. I've said to you in times past, I'll say it again, God will not force you to have good. The good that he wants for you, he will not bully you into it. You know, generally speaking, lying is a bad thing. I'm not sure if you're aware of that, but lying is a bad thing. But have you ever noticed, if you have ever lied, that the living God didn't all of a sudden, bang, show up and say, stop it! You do not lie! Did that happen? The moment the lie came out, did he all of a sudden, a spiritual 2x4 came and bashed you on the head so that you don't get on? Did that happen? No. You could choose. And it's very important that you understand that. You can choose to sin. We still have that ability. But you know what? What delights God is that you choose what he wants. And if God is delighted with your response, it will work out for your excellence. When we talk about pleasing God, we're actually talking about walking in a way that results in salvation manifesting in your life. God is not after you being aware of what's possible. He's after you experiencing it. Okay? And so as a shortcut or as a rule of thumb, God happy, I'll be happy. Okay? I may not be happy in the moment, but I will end up being happy. Because I thought the most important thing is that I get what I want in this circumstance. But if God gets what he wants, you will not only escape the trouble that comes from what you want, but you get the benefit of what he wants manifesting. Okay? So all that is my introduction to talk about how to worship. Because there are people who think the reason why you got to worship is because God is mean and you got to keep him happy. If you don't worship him, he'll get mad. And the last thing you want, I mean, look at the ark. The last thing you want is God being mad. That whole way of thinking is wicked. It is wicked. It is saying something about God that is not true. Idolatry, in its sort of most general definition, is to say that God is something that he didn't say he is. Okay, so the golden calf, remember the golden calf? Why is that an idol? You're saying God is a golden calf. God never said that. Okay, that's its most general form. Well, where people like you and me, I can't honestly imagine that you guys have a golden calf stashed somewhere in the house. Okay? I can't imagine that. But I can imagine, because I think you're not that different from me, I can imagine that you hold thoughts about God that didn't actually come from God. And that actually is idolatry. You are saying God is like this when he didn't say that. God causes sickness. That's actually a form of idolatry, right? So how to worship? What are we talking about here? We're talking about walking in a way that gets God, that pleases God, which means it'll result in salvation for you, okay? We talked about this last week. I'll say it again. Every instruction from God is never for his benefit. It is always for yours, always, okay? You forgive somebody, who's supposed to benefit? Actually, God has your benefit in mind when he tells you, forgive. And you do know that you're supposed to forgive, right? Like even before somebody asks you, you're supposed to forgive, right? Why? God is just being mean. He just wants to show, you know, I don't know what he's doing. Well, actually, what he's after is you not being harmed any more than you already were, and the door being open for you to be restored. That's what his agenda is. Every command from God, read your Bible, praise the Lord. Worship actually has your welfare in view, always. If we were the most talented group of people that has ever been, I mean, I know a church where, like, you know, we just have a few people who can play an instrument, right? That church, there are more people who can play, like, five instruments than there are people in this room right now. And it's just not nothing for them. One guy that I know, he's I don't know if he's still working, but he taught teachers to teach music, right? And so, you know, in a band, like in a school band, they have the brass section, they have the flutes, they have, I don't know, whatever else they have. He could play every one of those instruments. He just thought it was normal. Like, well, if I'm going to teach, I got to know all of this stuff, right? But let's say we were like that. We were the most talented musicians that has ever been. And we start singing to the Lord. Does he improve as a result of our worship? Does he become more glorious than he is? Does he become better somehow, stronger? The more people that worship him, the more God he is? Of course not. If everybody and their dog would turn their back against God, he remains the glorious one. So it cannot be for his benefit that we worship. It cannot be for his improvement that we worship. The command is given for your welfare. That's how we always have to see the things of God. He has something good he wants me to have. And so he tells me, son, this is what I want you to do. Okay? Last week, we started with the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, you who are in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay? And the point that I made was, here, we have a pattern. Before any request, before anything else goes on, recognize that he is high above everything else. His name is to be hallowed. Okay? Now, why would he start this way? Why is worship so important? Well, it sets the mood, right? It's a lot easier to like God when everything is like, you know, we have that musical interlude and everything. No. Why is worship so important? One of the things that his sons and daughters face down here is the tyranny of their circumstances and the situations demanding their attention. And so God's instruction, without necessarily giving you all of the background, is I want to keep you safe from that thing ruling over you, so you deliberately choose to worship me. He doesn't force you, right? How many people here on Sunday morning, all of a sudden, you know what, I'm just going to sleep in tonight. I'm just gonna... I gotta get up. I'm going to church. Okay, here I am. Hallelujah. How many people did that happen to? Okay, I have to be here, and it didn't happen to me. Does that happen to anybody? So what he does is he tells you, son, here is the way, and then he waits for you to choose it. He waits for you to choose it. Why? He really likes me. He cares about what happens to me. He knows every single thing that is trying to dominate me, break me down, all the things that I have done wrong that the devil uses to accuse me. He knows it all. And he says, I want to help you. I want you to find out what has happened to you. So in the face of all that stuff, I want you to choose to worship me. Or in other words, put me above everything else. It's not that we, in our theology, in our understanding, don't already think that God is higher than everything else. There's no question, at least if you've been around church stuff long enough, that's one of the things Christians are supposed to think. God is higher. But that doesn't mean that in your circumstances, you are living your life in view of God being higher. Right? So God teaches us. God teaches us. There was a circumstance in Abraham's life. Okay? Abraham is a guy who we should pay attention to because he's a template of how God takes a person from being a demon worshiper to being a person who listens to the voice of God and does what he says. Well, partway along the way, there's a big battle, and Abraham is involved with rescuing the people of an evil king, okay, the king of Sodom. And because of the things that God had done in his life, when the king said, hey, you guys can have all of this, just give me the people. Abraham said, I'm not taking a thing from you. I don't want a thing from you because my hands are lifted up to the Lord. In other words, he said, he was basically saying, what I have, I'm getting it from the Lord or not. What I have is because of God or not. And that kept him safe in that circumstance. Instead of getting caught up with the politics and all that kind of stuff, his circumstance was governed by God is above everything else. And it became an anchor for him. Right? So likewise with you and me. Why does God want you to worship? He wants to build your life. He gets nothing out of it. Well, except the pleasure of his child doing what he said. Okay? So how to worship? Well, the first point was, it's not to make God happy. It is to put things in their proper place. My troubles, as grand as they may be, are not even a speck compared to the glory of God and what he has done. And I need to keep that perspective. So I worship. See, again, if you're wired like me, you put a lot of emphasis on the intellectual. Okay? I like to understand hows and whys and have everything properly ordered. But reality is we are much more than just our intellect. There has to be a doing for the things of God to work. There has to be. It's not enough that your theology is properly aligned, that you can quote proper scriptures. If it doesn't result in what you do changing, then it actually isn't going to benefit you as God wants. And so we have to be careful to remember thinking that God is higher is not as important as acting, saying, declaring, building, speaking to things that actually God is higher. God is higher. God is higher. God is higher. Okay? Don't have so much time today, but if necessary, I'll build that again. Remember, the things that you are dealing with, your circumstances, they talk. They speak. Especially, you know, if it's, well, for me, I'm such a wimp. If something hurts, it talks very loudly to me. Why hasn't God healed me yet? How long do I have to do this? As I said, you may not be in the same category, but I don't deal with pain very well. Okay? So it really demands my attention. And so what does God do in that circumstance? He can certainly, you know, I'm all in favor of medical knowledge and things like that. I got no problem with any of that. And I also know that God heals people miraculously. I welcome that. I want to see more of that as we become more practiced in playing our part in that. But oftentimes, the thing that has to change is where my heart's attention is. And so in the midst of my pain, God says, Enter my gates with thanksgiving and my courts with praise. What do we often do? Enter his gates with complaint and the description of the problem. Okay? Now, I'm not criticizing you because I do that. Okay? So I'm just trying to illustrate this is what human beings are like, and God calls us to a different way. Why? We think the problem is the pain. The real problem is you're walking by sight and not by faith. The real problem is something has got a hold on your heart that, I'll put it this way, but I understand that it's not, we could have trouble with this if we run away with it. You are worshiping something that does not deserve it. That's the problem. I don't think the problem is that I'm worshiping something. The problem is my arm hurts. That's the problem. But God sees. He knows what's really going on. He says, and you know what? God, when he fixes something, he really fixes it. He doesn't put a Band-Aid on it. He really gets at the heart of it to get it done. And so he comes along and says, here's what I want you to do. Worship me. What? How's that going to solve my arm? And depending on where we are at with the Lord, we either fight with that, in which case he just keeps working with us, or we finally say, okay, I'll do it as you say, because you say it, I'll do it. And we begin to worship him. And then a door is open for him to really work with you. Part of the working out of, say, physical healing involves the dethroning of the sickness and the enthroning, if I can put it that way, of the living God and what he has done. Okay? That is just, it isn't a hoop to jump through to make God happy. It's just reality. It's just reality. You know, there's a way that the spiritual world and the physical world works, and we are not experts, so we listen to God. He says, do it this way. Well, that doesn't make any sense to me, but okay, I'll do it. Okay? I remind you of the leper general of Syria, whose name, do you remember his name? Pardon? Naaman, that's right, Naaman. A Hebrew slave tells him, actually, there's a prophet in Israel who could solve this problem for you. So he gets his gifts together, comes to the prophet, says, here I am. The prophet won't even see him and says, go and wash in the river seven times, in the Jordan seven times. And the guy's thinking, like, I came all this way, and you're telling me to go wash in the river? Like, there's rivers in Syria. What's so good about this? And he gets really upset because he thought, you know, I mean, think about it. He's a general. This is not just any old guy. And he's brought all this stuff. I mean, you know, when you bring a good gift, isn't it always nice for the person to say, oh, thank you so much. I appreciate that. Nothing. Nothing. As if God really didn't care about the impressive stuff that he brought. Fortunately, he had a faithful slave who said, look, if he had told you to do something difficult, you would have done it. Why not just go and do this? The guy said, okay. So he goes and does it, and what happens? He gets healed. He gets healed. He gets healed. The first thing that has to happen is things have to be dethroned. One of the things that had to be dethroned in his life was, my opinion is high. And one of the things God teaches his children is, your opinion may be high, but you bow down to me. Okay? Let me quickly go to the two verses, and then we'll pick up again the next time I have. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16. In fact, I've already gone longer than I wanted, so I'm just going to literally read the verse and make a comment, and then we'll start again. There's two places. I want to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and then I want to go to Psalm 100. Okay, this what we're about to read, there was, and I don't know how well people are well-versed with the history of the Scriptures, but there was a time when the Ark of the Covenant, which is what God gifted to the people of Israel as a place where he would meet them, was stuck out in the wilderness, and David, the king, who had a heart for God, wanted to bring it to where he thought would be better. Okay? There was trouble along the way. God had instructed the people as to how this ark had to be treated. They tried to do it without doing that, right, only certain people were allowed to carry the ark because it was holy. Somebody else carried the ark, they died, David was upset, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They finally got an idea, okay, we're going to bring this, okay? So in verse 1 of 16, it says, and they brought in the ark of God and placed it inside the tent, which David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. Jumping ahead to verse 7, then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Jumping ahead. Verse 24. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, like give to the Lord, credit the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Okay, I'm going to stop there because the word that I want you to see in the midst of that entire wonderful dialogue is bring an offering. Bring an offering. Okay, jump ahead to Psalm 100, and I'll make my one or two comments, and then we're done. Thank you for bearing with me. Psalm 100, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him, how? With joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us. And not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Nice, wonderful, short psalm, but I draw your attention to how are you supposed to come? How are you supposed to come? Yes, I know that this was in the Older Testament. And that things have changed in some ways. Okay? But you know what? What was written in earlier times was written for our understanding, our instruction about how to live. And even though the cross has come and we don't offer the kinds of offerings that they had to offer just to get an audience with God, because Jesus is the offering that all of those paid, the principles behind it still remain. The one thing, and I'll build on this next time, okay? From the very beginning of Scripture, okay? And remember, Scripture does not record every single thing that has happened. It's not a record of all the physical details. Scripture has a purpose, and it is to bring you to a place where you are involved with the living God, okay? So of the things that are recorded, concerning worship, the word offering is like two sides of the same coin, okay? Worship from the beginning, and what I'm referring to is Genesis chapter 4, because that's the very first example of worship that we have. Offering, the idea of an offering is in its heart. Now, you know, if you know anything about the history of Israel, they had, you know, animals that they had to kill in a certain order, in a certain way, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But Jesus is all of those offerings. So we don't got to go find an animal and kill it, okay? Do not think that you're supposed to go find an animal and kill it. But the idea of an offering still matters. You need to offer the Lord something, okay? And let me close by saying, offer. The idea of offer means something you willingly choose to do, right? You offer something. It also has married to it the idea of give him something. And another principle that I don't have the time to take you to Scripture for is it costs something. Offering costs something, right? There is an episode where David, it's actually the very last chapter of 2 Samuel, so you can go and read it. he wants a place for trouble happens, and David needs to offer something, and the guy where he wants to offer it says, hey, you can have it all. And David's response is, I will not give something to the Lord that does not cost me. I can't offer Sheetal's offerings. I can't offer Marcy's offerings. I can only offer Titus's offerings. And that matters to God. The idea behind offering is that it costs you. And just to put a pin in place, to hold our place, so what does it cost you? It's not going to cost you money in the sense, please, do not give money as a way of convincing God how devoted you are. Do not. It is from a cheerful heart that you are to give. Okay? So what kind of thing does it cost you? Well, oftentimes, what it costs you is your opinion of the circumstances you're involved with. I got nothing to give thanks for after everything that's happened to me. So you coming into his presence with thanksgiving means something has to be sacrificed. What? My opinion of what ought to happen here. How can I give thanks to God after everything that's happened to me? What is underneath that thought? It's God's fault that all this happened to me. Can you imagine the idea that it's God's fault might cause you trouble in your life? Well, yes, it will, in case you're not, if you're wondering about it. So what God comes along and says is, here's how I want you to live your life. I want you to choose to give me what you don't feel like. Sometimes, when you raise your hands, or however it is that you choose to bring an offering to him, it costs you. I don't feel like raising my hands. I don't feel like giving thanks. So I got to sacrifice that I don't feel like, and bring him the glory that is due. Because what I am in danger of is my perspective being skewed. And I can't afford that. And as we get to know the Lord more and more, remember, he only expects of you what you honestly could give him at that moment. And so of some, it is expected much more than of others, because much more has been given to them. Okay? So please take courage. Wherever you are in the Lord, that's where God will meet you. But it is going to involve this idea of, I need to bring an offering. What does that look like? Well, one of the things that it involves is my willingness to overrule everything else that says, no, he's not worthy. And say, yes, you are. Yes, you are. And I don't know about you, but I have faced times, even this week, where the last thing I felt like was, you're just worthy of my trust. Okay, so I'm not talking about ages ago, though that is also true. But I'm talking about on a daily basis, you will find places where you just have to choose. I'm going to honor the Lord. Now, the more you do it, of course, the easier it is to make that choice, no question. But there are these places where we just have to say, because you said it, you have been good to me, so I will give you the offering that you are due. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You may not feel any different, but that has never been the point. I will honor you, Father. Now the stage is set for deliverance, for help, for you to take your place. Okay, I'll stop there. Thank you so much for bearing with me. I will point out to you, it is before 12 that I stopped today. Okay, let's just close in prayer. And then, as I said, please take aside, you know, you heard people sharing about things to be prayed for. Please do stand with them. Okay. My Father, you who are in heaven, hallowed indeed be your name. In us and through us and above all to us, glorify your name. Let us behold you afresh, Father, each one of us who has seen something of you. Help us again to behold the glory of the Lord and to live our lives as those who are beholding the greatness of the living God who loves us and cares for us and has wrought for us an excellent salvation in Jesus our Savior. I ask you, Holy Spirit, work with us in these things and help us to delight in you being pleased in whatever is going on, that my whole life is oriented around, I want God to get what he wants. Because if you get what you want, then I am blessed, but more than this, blessing can flow through me to affect people who would never turn to you. And we want your kingdom to come your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven, starting with the patch of earth that I cover and that I am. In Jesus' name, Father, oh, come and have your way. I thank you for how much you love every single person here and every person who hears these words through whatever means they do. Bless, Father, bless us and bless through us as we get involved with you in these words. Thank you, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.